Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children and our livestock, with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Good evening. It's not nap time yet. I know you just ate a heavy meal, but you know, that passage has always amazed me, because that's chapter 17 of Exodus, and the people are complaining to Moses, saying, how are we going to survive? Where's the water? Where, if they would just turn back in their Bibles like we can, they would remember chapter 11, chapter 12, where these incredible acts of God occurred in Egypt. The river turning to blood, the frogs, the locusts, the boils, and not the least significance, the Passover, and the firstborn sons being taken, but not from those who followed the command of the Lord. And then you get to chapter 14, and you have these pillars of fire and cloud leading them to where they need to go. They get to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens before them and then closes and swallows up all the Egyptians. And then they sing this amazing song. The bitter water is made sweet. They're hungry, and bread comes from heaven. Where are we going to get water? It's just amazing that they're there after seeing so much, time after time after time, that God is true to his word, that God is faithful, that God has provided. And then the least moment, the least bit of inconvenience, and all of that memory fades away, and they start complaining. Well, we're not going to be in Exodus tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is the first of five psalms of praise that are beautiful in their descriptions of who God is and why we should praise him. So that Exodus passage seems like a strange setup, but bear with me. Let's look at Psalm 95, first couple of verses. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." And the next several psalms start out this way, just this call for people who come into the temple to praise God. And we don't know for sure, because the psalmist hasn't told us, which makes me think it might not be that important for us to know, but we think that this is one of the psalms that was written after all the exiles and returns. So if that's the case, and even if it's not the case, these are still a people. This is still a community that has experienced wars, invasions, deportments, destruction. What you can imagine happening to a group has happened to this group. So when they go to the temple to praise, it can't be a superficial, fickle, surfacey praise. This is a people that has been through much, and God has seen them through much. And so they praise. And our English translation, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." So the joke there is those who can sing do the first part. Those who can't do the second part. Yeah. But the first part, "Let us sing to the Lord," that the word there, it's almost too soft. It is a loud, ringing cry. This is loud celebrations of joy that they're called to bring. Why? Verse 3. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." So think about the history of this people. They have been captured, enslaved, imprisoned over and over and over again. This is a profoundly political statement. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." There is no ruler. There is no power, there is no principality that's greater than he is. And a good question might be, and a great king above all gods, so is the Bible affirming that there's a whole lot of gods? No, not at all. The Psalms go on to tear that idea apart. But the point is that God, the true God, is so far above anything else that people might claim to be deity. And if you look at the ancient religions of the world, not just the ones that they would have been facing, of the Babylonians or the Akkadians, but the ancient religions of the world, what is it that they worshipped? They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the thunder. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the sea. And they gave these gods names, whether it's Poseidon or Lotan or any of these other names. They are worshipping these incredible powers that they can see. But what's the problem with that? The sun, the moon, the sea, the earth, the flames, they're all creations. They're all things that exist because something else put them there. So their gods, the gods of the pagans, are all a part of creation. And it is an insult to the true God of the universe when people are worshiping the creatures instead of the creator. It's an insult, and it's also futile. And the psalmist does a great job of that as he continues to write of how futile it is to worship these things that are not even gods. But he goes on, verse 4. "In his hand are the deep places," or the depths of the earth. "The heights of his mountains are his also." So as deep as you can go and as high as you can go, he's got it. In his hand. "The sea is his, for he made it, and the hands formed the dry land." So you had a vertical one, and now you have this horizontal one. The psalmist is using poetry and language and also the things that were worshipped as false gods to say, no, our God made all these things. In his hand, he sustains all these things. There's nothing too high for God to hold, too low for him to know. The sea, which is chaos, the land, which is dangerous, he's got it all. He holds it in his hand. And I can't help but think, when we read verses 4 and 5, "In his hand are the depths of the earth," and then verse 5, "and his hands formed the dry land," Genesis just comes to my mind, where he, with his hands, formed out of the earth man and woman and breathed life into them. He is the one who holds everything in his hand and creates everything that he holds. I mean, this is a great God. And that these five verses, that's the first big part of this psalm. It is a come and worship. Why? Consider who God is. He's created everything. Whatever your fear is, if you remember last week, we cast our eyes to the hills and the terror that might await us there. Where does my help come from? Well, my help comes from he who made the hills. And so here again, why do we praise him? He made all of this. Everything. Anything that you might consider worshiping as a false god, he created it. They have no validity. He is worthy of our praise. That's enough. And a lot of psalms end there. This one doesn't. This next psalm does a move that is so powerful. It is enough to worship him for what he's done and how powerful he is in his sovereignty. But now the psalmist goes on in verse 6 to talk about grace. "Oh, come, let us worship," which the Hebrew word for worship is to lay yourself before the throne. So to get off of the stool, to get off of the pew, to get off of our feet, and to be face down before our God. Worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Do you get what the psalmist is doing here? Get low. Get lower. No, lower. There's not a limbo contest you shouldn't be able to win if you're worshiping God right. Get low. Why? Because he is the Lord, our maker. And we could read this as he's our maker. He's the one who formed us, just as he formed the earth. But the context of this psalm and the direction that it's going, who is the Lord, our maker, the focus is on covenant relationship. It is most likely the making of the people of Israel, the making of the nation, the making of his people, of whom we are now a part. He is our maker. He has created something out of nothing. Abraham, if you remember on Sunday, came out of a pagan land from a pagan family and became what? The father of this religion that followed Yahweh. Out of nothing, he created. And he is the maker of his people. We are his because he made us. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Just consider that imagery that Jesus used over and over again, the Psalms and the prophets use over and over again. God is our shepherd. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who watches out for us. He's the one who rescues us, because what are sheep? Profoundly stupid. And what are we? No offense, profoundly stupid. And I'll make that point, as the text will, in just a second. So we should praise him because of his sovereignty over everything and his grace. He doesn't need to be our shepherd. He doesn't need to care for us. He doesn't need to guide us, yet he does. And that is a beautiful gift. We think about the gifts that God gives us, whether it's family or jobs or provision. But the reality is every breath we take is an act of God giving us sustaining life that he does not have any obligation to give us. The breath that we take, the feel of the air conditioner coming and hitting us in the face, these are gifts that God gives us. Not the actual air conditioners, that would be very painful, but the air from the air conditioner. Everything is a gift from him. He's sustaining and providing. And then things take an interesting turn. Today, if you only hear his voice, there's a shift. It's as though the priest is standing in the temple and he's leading the people and saying, sing! Sing to the Lord, because he made all of this and he is above all things and nothing can threaten him. Sing to him. Sing, praise him, because he's the one who has saved you and guided you and kept you and provided for you. He is a loving shepherd to you. Praise him. And then the priest stops and says, today, if you only hear his voice, are you listening? And the psalm takes a turn. Let me read the rest of the psalm. Today, if you only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me, God, to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Selah. Very strange ending to a psalm. Praise God. Praise God. He loves you. He provides for you. Don't do what you've always done. It's why they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. Mic drop. Priest done. This is shocking. And I think it's meant to be shocking. As I was reflecting on this, the word today really hit me. Because Meribah and Massa, that's what Will just read to us about. This lack of faith in the face of evidence. This lack of faith from the people who had seen things that we can only imagine and dream of. This lack of faith so long ago in the history of Israel And they're being rebuked not to go that direction today. Today, live different. Today, be better. And that today is here for us. Today, if we would only hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So think about the people who had just consumed this delicious bread from heaven that they couldn't even begin to describe. So they called it manna, which means, what is it? They didn't know, so they called it, what is it? Very creative naming by the Hebrew people. They had been provided for, and then they chose to not trust the one who had been providing for them. And this word for do not harden your hearts, this is not a picture of ignorance or them being confused about a muddy teaching. This is a deliberate choice to refuse to obey, to refuse to trust him. When they had seen it, the word Meribah, that means to strive or to quarrel. If you remember, Moses kept saying, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you Meribah-ing with me? Is essentially what he was saying. And the other name he gave it was Massa, which means to test. Why are you testing God like this? Do not harden your hearts as on that day in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. They didn't believe despite seeing his work. This is when I started feeling uncomfortable with this song. The darkness of our guilt. Their faith was fleeting. Their memory was weak. It was just the previous day when they saw miraculous provision. How many times must God act on our behalf before we actually trust that he is God? There's not one of us in this room, I'm going to make a bold statement, but I believe it to be true. There's not one of us in this room that is right now living a life as though the cross can stay behind them. There's not one of us in this room that is now nailing it and living a perfect life, reflecting Jesus without sin, without selfishness, without idols, without doubt. How many times does God need to give us the sweet breath of life, the food on our tables, the relationships that we cherish? How many times do we need to see him provide for us what we truly need before we actually start believing that he will faithfully provide for us what we really need? We are no different than the people in Meribah and Massa. We are no different than the ancient Israelites coming to the temple and being called to worship by their priest and being asked the question, today, will you be different? Today, will things look different? Why do we fail to listen and follow? Listen to God's words in verse 10. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. So you remember, because of their lack of faith, God said, none of you are going to go into the promised land. So for 40 years, they wandered around a desert that is not that large for 40 years until that generation passed so the next generation could go. He was disgusted with that generation because they doubted him. They are a people who go astray in their heart. There's a pun here. You know, nothing makes judgment feel better than a pun. Astray in their heart. The word is wandering. It's the same word for what they were doing in the desert for 40 years. They wandered in their heart, so he had them wander in the desert. For 40 years, they have not known my ways. He swore in his wrath, they shall not enter his rest. This is a reminder that God values our obedience over sacrifice. Our pigeons, our sheep, our cows, our tithes, God does not value those as much as he values us, given to him, to hear him, to obey him, to demonstrate our love through obedience, not so that we might be saved, but so that we might be living as those who hear his voice and who love him. Why do we fail to listen and follow? God did not let these hard-hearted Israelites enter the promised land, but I want us to see something. As we are sitting here in Lent, in this season where we are journeying towards the cross, where we are considering why did Jesus have to come? Last week, we talked about the journey, setting out to worship. Now we continue this journey. He did not let those hard-hearted Israelites into the promised land, but neither did he abandon them in the wilderness. Those 40 years, where was God? With them, guiding them, providing for them, loving them, saving them from themselves, protecting them. God did not abandon them. God will continue to make beauty out of our brokenness. We will continue to sin until Jesus returns. That's not a statement of feel free to do so. It's a reality that because of our brokenness, we're going to do that which we know we should not. And God will continue to redeem and create beauty. But for the beauty and the promise of the promised land, we may need to wait just a little bit longer. And so tonight, I encourage all of us, myself first and foremost, to reflect. Where are those areas where I continue to doubt that God will do what he said? Where are those areas where I think I am more sufficient than he is to answer my questions or to meet my needs? Where have I put him in a place that makes it seem as though I've abandoned him, even though he will never abandon me? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word, this record of your faithfulness to the people that you chose for yourself. And even when they were faithless, even when they disgusted you, you didn't go anywhere. We celebrate that you have called us into relationship with you by the work of your Son. That although our sin was so great that we could never know you, you took care of our sin problem through the work of Jesus. We thank you that you continue to provide for us. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see as your Spirit shows us ways in which we have put other things ahead of you. Whether it's our doubt that you are truly as powerful as the word says you are, or our belief that we are more capable than we know we are. Forgive us of our pride. Humble us. Help us to get down on the ground, to kneel and bow before you and worship you. For you alone are God, and we are your people. Amen.
So as we've heard here tonight, this psalm calls us to sing to the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, to come, to bow down, and to worship him. But at the same time, it also warns us against hardening our hearts and putting him to the test. It speaks to God's sovereignty, his provision, and his praiseworthiness. So as Sten said earlier, we're a simple people. We struggle, just like the Israelites, as much as we like to look at them and say, wow, why do those people grumble so much? We do the same thing. So with that in mind, let's just remember a simple ABC here of what this psalm gives us. Remember God's absolute sovereignty, his bountiful provision, which should lead us all to sing songs of ceaseless praise. Go in peace.